Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 5, 1 through 15, and it's in your pew Bibles, page 149. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to back up one verse to verse 431. Dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman obligated to the law. We are children of the free woman, acceptable to God because of our faith. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all of the regulations in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. You are getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. But it takes only one wrong person among you to infect all the others. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to bring you back to believing as I do about these things. God will judge that person, whoever it is, who has been troubling and confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why would the Jews persecute me? The fact that I am still being persecuted proves that I am still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ alone. I only wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would just mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another.
Okay, so every culture has something good about it, something we can learn from. Even if you take the culture in rural Afghanistan, which on the whole is probably not a culture we'd like to emulate, people out there have this code called Pashtunwali, which means several things, but includes some of the most radical hospitality you will ever encounter. If you come and eat in my house and sleep under my roof, I have to give my life to protect you. And so we could learn from that kind of hospitality. From every culture, there's something we can learn. In Western culture, one of the things that we really value is freedom. It's something we stake everything on. And Paul is saying here in Galatians, we've got that right. Freedom is a big deal. He's hammering this, particularly in this passage, but through the whole letter of Galatians. We're on to something when it comes to freedom. And so in this passage, it's really all he's talking about is freedom. And that's all we're going to be talking about, is that you were made to be free. That's what you were made for, is for freedom. So we're going to talk about the condition of freedom, the choice of freedom, the scandal of freedom, and the power of freedom. You get a bonus extra fourth point this morning, which you may or may not be excited about. So you were made to be free, and the condition of freedom. So Paul starts chapter 5, the very first phrase, for freedom Christ has set us free. And this is, he's getting ready to switch from laying out the theory and the doctrine to talking about practice and ethics and how to live life. And so he's summarizing everything he said in the first four chapters. And his summary is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We're not going to unpack that because that's a summary of four entire chapters. But I want you to notice at least two things about this. Okay, the first is that your freedom is absolutely secure in Christ. So it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And that's a kind of verb in Greek that means it's done, it's finished, you can't undo it, it's not up for grabs at all. Your freedom is done. It's settled. When Jesus was on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. In Christ, you are free. There's nothing you can do about it. Which means the kind of freedom Jesus is offering, the kind of freedom Paul is talking about, is unlike every other kind of freedom you have. Because you can lose every other kind of freedom you've got. Whether it's political freedom or financial freedom, freedom of movement, all other freedoms can be taken away. But not this one. It is settled. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is that freedom is an end in and of itself. Why did Christ set us free? He set us free for freedom. That's the point. You were made to be free. God wants you to be free. He didn't set us free as a test to see how we would do. It's not the Father and the Son and the Spirit aren't hanging out on a heavenly observation deck watching us all like, well, we've set them free. Let's see how they do, and if they're good enough, we'll let them in. That's not the game. Freedom is an end in and of itself. It is the point. God wants you to be free, and so you are. Freedom is an end. It's not a means to something else. So your freedom in Christ is absolutely secure, and your freedom is an end. It's not a stepping stone to some other phase. It's not a transition. It's not a test. It's an end. Which means, please hear me on this, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not following Jesus, you need to know that Christianity is not a straitjacket. Jesus is not about a long list of rules and do's and don'ts, and if you get all of these things right, then maybe I'll like you, and if you don't get all of these things right, then you're on the outside. Jesus is about setting you free. He wants for you what you want for yourself, except bigger and richer and deeper and purer. That's what Christianity is about. This is the fundamental condition of the Christian life, is you were made to be free, and now you are. It's done. It is the condition of freedom. So, I mean, if that's the case, I guess the next question is, what do we do with it? Because freedom isn't just, you don't just have it and then it sits there and you do nothing with it. That sort of defeats the point of freedom. The question with any kind of freedom, the freedom to vote, the freedom to earn your living, the freedom to decide what to study in school, is what are you going to do? And that's the question that Paul actually spends most of our passage addressing, is what choice are you going to make with your freedom? So you have this condition, what choice are you going to make? What are you going to do with it? And Paul suggests that there's basically three ways to live free. And we'll go through each of those three ways in this, and then the choice between them. So the first way to live free is to hide from it. So notice Paul's warning in verse 1. You've been set free, therefore don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't look at your freedom and go, oh my goodness, this is scary. Freedom is a dangerous thing. You know what I'm going to need? I'm going to need a lot of fences and a lot of walls and a lot of rules to keep me from messing this up. All right, so this approach to freedom is like it's like Brooks Hadlin. Who's seen Shawshank Redemption? If your hand's not up, go fix that this week. It's a prison movie, and Brooks is this guy. He's this older man. He's been in prison for 50 years. And he's in charge of the library. He's this nice old guy. He just wheels around the book cart and passes out books. And he finds out after 50 years that he's going to be paroled. Right? But he's been in prison for 50 years, and the idea of being out of prison terrifies him. So Brooks's response to learning that he's going to be set free is to grab a letter opener, because that's all he's got in the library, and the next person that walks into the library, he tries to shank him because he wants to stay in prison. He doesn't want to be free. He doesn't know what he would do with freedom. It scares him. He likes it where there are walls and rolls, and this is when you get up, and this is when you eat, and this is when you go to the bathroom. He can live that way. Hey, this is how most legalistic religion works. Right? So we're free. We have this freedom. We can't do anything about it. But what we can do is say, this is what you have to do right here. You can't go over that line. You can't do that. And you must do this and stay away from over there, and we can box ourselves in. All right? And that sounds like a good idea because a lot of times people mess up when they are using their freedom. Okay? Freedom really is a dangerous thing. And it's, I think a lot of times in church, you know, we're really good at talking about grace, right? So we know you don't have to do all of these things in order to earn grace from Jesus. But practically, we live as if Jesus died on the cross, and by the power of the blood, I've been given a blank slate. But now I have to get it right. I have to do the right thing with the blank slate. I have to make sure I nail this down and follow God appropriately now that I've been saved. And that's not true either. Your freedom is secure. It is finished. You can't get out of it. But we live as if we can, and we have to avoid it. And then, so that's kind of how this works. Here's Paul's assessment. Bad, bad, very, very, very bad. Right, look verses 2, 3, and 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision representing the law, a way to sort of hide from freedom. He's been talking about that as a form of slavery. Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And then Paul's assessment of the people who've been teaching the Galatians to live this way, to hide from freedom, is in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And yes, in the Greek, that means what it says in the English. If you think that what you need to do is chop off a little bit, then just go the whole way. Paul is not happy with this idea. He hates it because it is the opposite of the gospel. It is the opposite of freedom, and he loves the Galatians, and he wants to see them free. Okay? It sounds noble. Right, I have all this freedom. What should I do with it? Well, I should please God. He gave me the freedom, and so I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I can't do that because that might upset him. Right? But why do you get circumcised? Because you need to get in. You need to be in God's people. You need to have righteousness. Why do you do all of these things? Because you're afraid of being left out. So it starts off with the best of intentions. I've heard the good news. I'm free. I'm going to do exactly the right thing with it. But if I'm motivated to do the right thing in order to make sure that I keep my freedom, in order to make sure that I'm in God's good graces, that I have righteousness, I'm denying the gospel. I'm denying that I've been given the freedom in the first place. So with the best of intentions, I am doing exactly the opposite of what God wants for me. And it's wretched. And it's all motivated by fear. It's all, I have to do this so that I'll be okay. Or if I do that, then I'll be on the outside. If I don't get circumcised, if I don't read my Bible enough, if I don't come to church, then I'll be on the outside. But fear isn't the motivator in God's kingdom. It's not a gospel motivator. John, one of the other apostles, said, look, perfect fear, perfect love, what Jesus has given us, casts out fear. There is no fear in love. We can't live this way. We aren't supposed to submit again to slavery. We aren't supposed to hide from our freedom. That's the first way you can live freely. It's like, stay away. All right. The second way is at the beginning of verse 13. Paul says, but look, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay? And the flesh does not mean, you know, pinch. Flesh is ego. It's your me-ness. Your freedom has not been given to you as an opportunity to just do whatever you feel like doing, whatever makes you happy, whatever excites you, whatever pleases you. Hey, living, doing it this way would be, we'll keep going with movies. It'd be like Danny Ocean. Ocean's 11? Okay, so Danny Ocean is a professional thief, and the movie starts, and he's in prison, and he gets out 5 minutes in. And he gets out, the rest of the movie is him stealing an enormous amount of money and getting revenge on his ex-wife's new boyfriend. Okay? And it's cool. He's really clever about it. But the point is, he gets this freedom, and then he uses it to satisfy himself, to do whatever he feels like doing. And he's actually willing to throw his partners and anybody else he has to under the bus in order to get what he wants, in order to get the money and get revenge. And you can use freedom this way. Okay? This is the American dream. Right? You're free. You're living in this free country. So guess what? You can do whatever you want. You can earn as much money as you can get away with. Or you can do whatever you feel like that makes you feel satisfied and like your life is worth living. That's what freedom's for. It's just do whatever you feel like doing. I can't tell you how many people I talk to. And I'll ask people, because I'm a pastor, I can get away with questions like this. So like, what do you hope for out of life? And I get straight-faced answers like, well, honestly, I want to have a job that gives me the money and the flexibility to do what I feel like doing. And I'm not exactly sure what that'll be from week to week or year to year, but that's the goal. I want to be able to do what I want to do. All right? And that's, we live that way. Many of us live that way much of the time. Many of us sitting in the pews, good little church people, live that way much of the time. Okay? And here's Paul's assessment of that. It's not actually as harsh as his assessment of hiding from slavery behind legalism. Because at least here you recognize that freedom is a blessing. Okay? But he says this in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, if you make this all about you, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay? So that's not as harsh as what he said in verses 2 through 4 and 12. He's not advising anybody to chop off organs if they live this way. But he is saying that if your life is fundamentally about you, then everyone and everything else is a means to an end. Your coworkers, your spouse, your parents, God, the world, all means to the end of your happiness. And the more that you use them that way, the more you will cut yourself off from the things that are supposed to give you life. The more that you treat your spouse as a means to an end, the further apart the two of you will be. The more you treat God that way, the more you treat the environment that way, the further apart you will be. And you were made to find life in those things. You were made to be close to those things. So in chasing your own happiness, you make yourself miserable. In biting and devouring to feed your own appetites, you consume yourself. It ends the same way. Now, so let's pause for just a minute, having talked about these first two ways, and recognize that almost always, if you're living the first way, it's because you see the second way, and you see that's bad. People use their freedom for nasty, selfish things, so I have to set up all of these things that'll prevent me from doing the same. Okay? And if you live the second way, it's because you see the first way and you see that's ridiculous and hypocritical and all those people are miserable. So I'm just going to do it over here because at least I'll have more fun this way. And as long as those are the only two ways, you're stuck choosing between the lesser of two evils. And some people are better at seeing how evil the first way is, and some people are better at seeing how evil the second way is, and that's basically how you decide which one you do. And what Paul's been preaching is that there is a third way. You don't have to choose between the lesser of two evils. You don't have to decide from hiding from your freedom behind a bunch of legalistic religion or using your freedom just for yourself as an opportunity for your flesh. So he says at the end of verse 13, but through love, serve one another. You could use your freedom for love. There is a third way. It doesn't have to be fear of freedom or using freedom for the flesh. You can love. You've been set free. It's absolutely secure. It's the point. And now you're free to love. Okay, this is Nelson Mandela. No movie this time. This is, I spent 30 years in prison unjustly. And when I get out, I mean, he could have gone and lived in any other country in the world. That would have been justifiable. and just hid out for the rest of his days. He could have used all of his influence and his political power as apartheid was breaking apart to exact vengeance on the white people who had oppressed him. He had those opportunities available to him, and instead he worked for reconciliation to build a better South Africa. He got out of prison, he was set free, and he used his freedom for love. This is the kind of religion Paul is going for. There's a reason that Paul is so personal in this passage. Look again at the beginning of verse 2. It says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you." Now, first of all, who else could I possibly be? Paul's writing the letter. Second of all, in Greek, verbs contain the pronoun in themselves. So where it says say in English, in Greek it says I say. So what Paul's actually saying is, "Look, I, Paul, I say to you." Me, I'm the one talking. And his point is, I have lived the way you're trying to live. I'm the guy who hid from freedom better than anybody else could hide from it. And I'm telling you, there is a better way. Love is a better way. I want you to know it because I know it from personal experience. There is a third way. You can use your freedom for love. And Paul's assessment is very clear at this one in verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You were made for freedom, and you were made to use your freedom for love. He says it again in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision," hiding from freedom, "nor uncircumcision," which we can take to represent using your freedom for the flesh, doing whatever you feel like, "counts for anything, but only faith working through love." The point is, use your freedom for love. You were made to be free. Now, love. That's what you were made for. And you know that. You don't need me to sell you on that. I'm a guy and I like some romantic comedies. You want to know why? Because love is awesome. And I want it more than anything else. You were made for it. You were made to love and to be loved. And Paul is saying, Jesus has set you free for exactly this. There is a third way. There is a choice beyond, am I going to hide for my freedom or am I just going to use it for the flesh? It doesn't have to be one or the other. You can use your freedom for love. So that's not rocket science, right? Like, if I tell you, look, you're free, do you want to hide from it? Do you want to be totally selfish or do you want to love? Like, everybody gets that multiple choice question right. I'll take C, please. Okay. So why is it that we spend so much time living the first way or the second way? Why do we spend so little time using the freedom that we have for love? What stands in our way? And Paul says, it's the cross. He says, the scandal of your freedom is the cross. Right. Look at, it's verse 11, I believe. "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." And that word offense, it literally refers to the trigger and a snare that you would use to catch an animal with. So the idea is you're walking along through the forest, you're fine, and then you step on the snare trigger and all of a sudden you're trapped. You're caught in a net, you can't go any further. The cross is that for us. And the cross is a stumbling block, an offense, a scandal to both the first way of living free and the second. Okay, so the first way of living free, of hiding from your freedom, is basically you have to earn it. You have to do the right thing with your freedom. You have to earn your righteousness, right? And the cross says, day in and day out, over and over and over again, you can't. You cannot earn your righteousness. There's nothing you can do to be good enough. Some of the most graphic and vulgar language in the Bible is used to explain God's opinion of our good works. Okay? And we're going to go there, so you know, cover your ears if you have to. Isaiah 64, verse 6, says that all of our righteous deeds are like an unclean garment. An unclean garment was unclean because women on their periods were unclean. And it's a garment that they used during that time of the month. So Isaiah is saying, that's what all your good works are like. And that's what the cross is reminding us of. And that's a stumbling block if you want to earn your righteousness. Paul, in another letter, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, I would count all of these things. This is Philippians 3, verse 8. And by these things, he means all of the good deeds he's done, all the righteousness he's earned, as rubbish. Rubbish isn't even close. Rubbish is like the nicety'd up Christian version of the swear word. Because it is a swear word. Paul's talking about manure. And he's using a word for manure that would have gotten his mouth washed out with soap by his mama. These are the images the Bible uses for when you try and earn your righteousness. When you try and hide from freedom and box yourself in. And the cross is there to say, look, you are so bad, your very best day is so bad, that I had to die in your place. And that's offensive. And I don't want to be reminded of it every day. I want to believe that maybe on my worst day I needed the cross. But most of the time, I'm pretty much all right on my own. At least I didn't do that. At least I'm not like him. And so I don't need the cross. But you need the cross. The freedom that Jesus is offering is only coming to you through the cross. And that's offensive. And we want no part in it. But the cross is equally a stumbling block to the second way of living freely. Of freedom is for me. Because there has been no greater self-denial. No greater anti-ego against the flesh act than Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross is somebody who had power and wealth and gave it up, who had authority and influence and gave it up, and died naked and brutally beaten. And he did not go to the cross, you know, peaceful. I'm so existentially satisfied by my act of sacrificial love that this is all worth it. He goes crying out, weeping, sweating blood, moaning, abandoned, broken. There has never been a more self-denying act in the history of the world. And it is not just the thing that sets us free, it is the model for how we use our freedom to be that self-denying. There is nothing more offensive to the flesh, to the ego, to the it should be about me than Jesus on the cross. Because it is Jesus who actually deserved for it to be about him, crying out, this isn't about me. The point is, it's all about giving it up. Both of these things are about rights, right? The first way and the second way are about rights. Over here, I hide from freedom and I earn my rights by my good behavior. Over here, I just have all of my rights because I have them, because I'm me, and I deserve to have my rights. The cross is, you don't have any rights before God. Zero, none. And even if you did, the thing that you should do with them is give them all away. You can't earn any of them, and if somehow magically you did, you should hand them off to someone else. That's offensive. That's scandalous. We don't want to hear it. So why do we need it? I mean, why do we really have to have that? If the choices are, I'm going to hide for my freedom, I'm going to use my freedom for me, and I'm going to use my freedom to love, why can't we just love? Do we really have to have the cross in there? If it's that messy and gory and disgusting and offensive, let's set that aside and just love one another, right? That's not that hard. And Paul says, no. Because the cross is not just the scandal of freedom, it's also the power of freedom. The scandal is the power. Okay, so look back at verses 5 and 6. And this is Paul talking about the power of freedom. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul's saying that through the Spirit, by faith, we can wait for the hope of righteousness. And hope here isn't like, I don't know if it's going to happen. I really hope that the Oregon State football team goes undefeated. It is secured. It's done. It is finished. Our hope is guaranteed. And because our righteousness is settled, because our freedom is a given, then faith can work itself out through love. Verse 6. It's only because you've already gotten everything you need on the cross, that you can actually love. Right, now, let me explain this, because it's not that only people living at the foot of the cross can do good things. Okay? Anyone and everyone can do good things, and we do. Right? But if you are, say, feeding the hungry, because you read Matthew 25 as a child, you know, the sheep and the goats, I never knew you, and you really want to make sure that you're feeding people who are actually Jesus so that you can get in, you don't love the people you're feeding. You love you and you getting into heaven. And so you're feeding people to make sure you get in. And you might continue to do the objectively good work of feeding people for weeks or months or years or decades, but it's not an act of love. It's an act out of fear, and it's an act of self-absorption. Or let's say you eat only locally grown, organic, hormone, antibiotic-free food, because you believe in community and you want to support local business and you want to see the world taken care of. But really, when it boils down to it, what you want is to feel like a responsible citizen of the earth. You enjoy that feeling. And you're not doing what you're doing out of love. You're doing it because it's satisfying. And you need to parse out in your own heart the motivations for why you do the good things that you do. But if it's at all about how you feel at the end, or if it's all about what you get out of it in this life or in eternity, you know, somebody whose respect you want sees you doing it, or you get the keys to the kingdom at the end of time, that's not love. It's doing good work, but it's not actually loving anyone. Loving other people, loving someone or something else, means it's an end in and of itself. It has its own intrinsic value, and you just care about it because it is lovely. It's not ever a means to an end. Okay? So your good works, which all of us have done inside and outside the church, we've all done good things, aren't actually love as long as our own skin is in it, our own fears or our own flesh are driving us. We have to be motivated purely out of love. And because we're humans and because we are fundamentally selfish, that's only possible if everything we need has already been secured on the cross. It's only possible to pour out that kind of love day after day after day if you really have been fully and finally set free. If you really are righteous, it's done. You're okay. You've got what you need. Then you're free to love. That's the power of the cross, and that's the power that drives our freedom and enables us to live in that third way. We were made to be free, but we were made to be free for this, to this end, in this way. Because freedom by itself is, you know, could be anything. But freedom that's used for love, now that's something extraordinary. Which means, as followers of Jesus, it's a simple command that we draw out of this. It's right there in verse 1, right? For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Well, stand firm where? What's Paul been talking about this whole letter? He's been talking about Jesus. He's been talking about the cross. Stand firm at the foot of the cross. Don't run from the scandal of freedom. Run to it. Embrace the fact that you are never, ever, ever, ever going to earn one tiny drop of righteousness. And embrace the fact that life is better, even for you, when you deny yourself for love's sake. Go after the scandal, because the scandal is the power. And there is no power without the offense of the cross. So you stand firm there. This is, the Christian life is lived right here at the foot of the cross. We don't kind of figure out the cross and learn the gospel and then get past it and move on to, all right, now it's time to do some obedience and some deeper study and some greater meditation. You stay right here, right at the cross. Because day in and day out, you need to be reminded, I can't earn my own righteousness, but God gave it to me. I can't make myself free, but God has set me free. And he loves me. He made me to be free, and he made me for love. This is where we live. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The cross defines the entirety of the Christian life. And the degree to which it permeates every aspect and time and section of your existence is the degree to which you grow. Just as the degree to which the leaven spreads throughout the bread is the degree to which the bread rises. It is all about the cross. It is all about the gospel. It will never stop being about the gospel. It will never be about anything but the gospel. The gospel is what sets you free, and you were set free to dive deeper and deeper into the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. It sounds too good to be true, God, that we would actually be free. We who as individuals and as a civilization have been chasing freedom for so long, that you would have offered it to us so long ago. Help us to believe. Give us faith. Teach us to trust in the freedom you're offering, to know it to be the condition of our lives. Help us to use it for love, just as you used your freedom for love in going to the cross. Teach us to run to the foot of the cross. Teach us to sit and live there. Teach us to rejoice there. And empower us to love. By your Spirit, inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen.